Hello and welcome to workshop number 2, Growing as a Disciple. We're going to be using the outline found on pages 7 and 8, so go ahead and turn there. At our first workshop, we got everything started. Hopefully you've been able to meet together with your Dash group a couple of times now. And now we've come to the second workshop. And before we begin, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to reflect on what you tell us in your word. Thank you for calling us to be your children, for inviting us into your kingdom, to fight for your kingdom. Help us to fight with courage and strength, knowing that you're with us. Help us to grow as your disciples. Help us to grow in knowledge, and let that knowledge cause us to abound in love for you and for one another. Be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this war, there are basically two battles that we fight. There is a battle that goes on inside of you and a battle that goes on outside of you, all around you. And if you're not fighting the war that's going on inside of you, then you're not going to be able to fight the war that's going on outside of you. Think of your body like a ship, a battleship that's going out into war. You're headed out into enemy territory. And on that ship, there are good people, but there are also enemies. Enemies have boarded the ship. The enemies have one goal, to take over the ship. And if they control the ship, then the ship will be useless in battle. Those enemies are sinful desires, selfishness, pride, lust, whatever it is, whatever it may be. As the Apostle Peter says, these things wage war against your soul. They want to take over the ship. And the more they succeed, the more useless you will be in this cosmic war. Therefore, if you want to be effective for Christ in this world, if you want to grow as a disciple, you have to first make sure that you're fighting the war that's raging on inside your own body. So this year, in our Dash groups, we're going to be focusing on fighting the inward battle. We're going to examine our own hearts and seek to plumb the depths of our own soul to seek out and to destroy the enemy inside. Sadly, the list is very long of people. Men and women who on the outside were doing great things for the kingdom of God, but over time they lost the battle inside. They got caught up in pride and lust, adultery, pornography, greed. And when their sin finally erupted through the surface, they bring shame to the name of Christ and are at least for a time rendered ineffective for Christ. The battleship is dead in the water and even used by the enemy. I have two examples of friends of mine. One was a longtime pastor, something like 20 or 30 years, when the FBI arrested him for possession of child pornography. He was repentant, for that we're thankful, but he's no longer in pastoral ministry. He's serving the Lord in other ways. Another friend of mine came home after speaking at a youth group. He was a pastor for a few years. He was speaking at a youth group event, and he came home and he confessed to his wife that for the past few years he'd been unfaithful multiple times. He also was repentant, and for that we're thankful. And they're continuing to work on their marriage, but it was a huge explosion. And he's no longer in pastoral ministry. And sadly, the list goes on and on. If you're not fighting the battle inside, then you're going to be dead in the water pretty soon. That's why this year we're going to be focusing on fighting the battle that rages on inside each of us. So how do you fight? How to fight? What's our strategy against the enemy inside? Well, it isn't that complicated. Our strategy is to uproot and to replant. To uproot sin and replant spiritual disciplines. Think of your heart and your soul like a garden. And in that garden, many weeds, the weeds of sin, have grown up and they're trying to take over. Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to do some spiritual gardening. We're going to uproot sin and we're going to replant spiritual disciplines. These two acts of uprooting and replanting go together and should never be separated. But all too often, we do separate these things. When I was in an accountability group here in college, that accountability group helped me and encouraged me, but eventually it became rather unhelpful. And it became unhelpful because the only thing that we focused on was uprooting sin. We only talked about sin. And we found that that gets us really nowhere. If you're trying to not overeat, it's not a good strategy to only talk about the different kinds of ice cream that are in your freezer. It's counterproductive. And I'm afraid way too many accountability groups are like this, and instead of building up, everyone sort of gets dragged down. If you want to grow, then you not only have to uproot sin, but you also have to replace that sin with good patterns and habits and disciplines in life. If you only uproot, then the weeds will come back and they'll be stronger and you'll be even more enslaved than you were before. Here's a biblical example of what happens when you only uproot. Jesus told the story in Luke 11 of a man who was tormented by an unclean spirit. One day the unclean spirit came out of him. It was uprooted. This man was finally set free from the torment and he put his life back together. But the unclean spirit traveled around the world and found no other place to live. And he came back to that man and he found the place all cleaned up, but it was still empty. And this evil spirit brought with him seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they occupied this man. Jesus said that the condition that this man was in now was worse than it was before. What Jesus is saying is that if you uproot sin but you don't replant what is good, then that sin will come back with a vengeance and you will be worse off than before. This is simple. But it's an important concept to understand. If you want to grow in the Christian life, you must uproot and replant. You have a passage there in your outline about uprooting sin, Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. I'll read that. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. I can't see you, you're just listening, but I'm guessing that all of you still have hands and you still have your eyes. Why haven't you cut those off yet? Jesus tells you to. I'm sure those hands have caused you to sin, so why haven't you cut them off yet? Well, it's because this is not a literal command. Sin is really a matter of the heart. Jesus knows that. It's your heart that causes your hand to sin. So sin isn't so easily resolved by simply cutting off your hand, since it's a heart problem. So what does Jesus mean? He means this. Take sin so seriously and be so committed to uprooting it and cutting sin out of your life that you take drastic measures. No matter how painful it is, cut it off now, otherwise it'll destroy you. So uproot sin. The second complementary action is replant. You have two passages there. The first one is from 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says this, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. The Greek word for train there, to train yourself, is the same word that we get gymnasium from. It means that you have to work out if you want to be godly. It's going to take exercise and hard work. It isn't just going to happen. You have to be committed to replant spiritual disciplines in your life to develop godly habits and godly ways of thinking. This is a common sense kind of thing. If you play a sport or you play an instrument in college, you would probably have a hard time counting up the numbers of hours you spent doing that thing. In order to improve, you have to practice. You know that. You practice in order to get better at it. You have to discipline yourself and train for it. Well, it's no different in the Christian life. Some people wonder, well, why am I not growing spiritually? And you're not going to church and you haven't actually opened your Bible for a few years. You don't actually spend any time in prayer. Really? You're wondering why you aren't growing? This is exactly the concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul compares the Christian life to a race. He says that everyone who runs a race goes into strict training so that he can run it as best as he can to win. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. But then in verse 27 says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, meaning I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to exercise and train and work harder than anyone in order to throw off the sin and put on godliness. Now, I'm going to warn you, this isn't going to be easy. It's going to take discipline. Developing good habits is hard. Cutting off sin is painful, and it's going to be something that you're going to have to work on and work at for the rest of your life. But it's the most important race of your life. This is the race of life. There are a lot of people in the world who would like to change, but they're not willing to put in the work to actually change. It's like playing a musical instrument. I'd love to jam on a guitar, but I just can't be bothered to put in the work, put in the years of training to get to that point. If you want to grow in the Christian life, and you put in the time, you need to be disciplined. In the next workshop, we're going to look more specifically at uprooting sin. And I hope you'll be able to eventually talk very honestly about that in your groups. But first, we're going to focus on developing good habits. Before we uproot, I want to have something ready to replant. There are five categories that you need to discipline yourself in. And over the next year, you're going to work, as a group, you're going to work to incorporate these five categories into your life. I want you to make it a goal to have these five categories a part of your life from here forward. And here's the thing. If you sincerely commit yourself to these five categories, God promises that He will make you grow. Think of it like a tree. God makes a tree grow, but He uses certain things to make it grow. Water, carbon dioxide, soil, sunlight. If a tree is missing one of these things, it would die. God could make a tree grow on the moon, but there are no trees on the moon because He uses normal things to make trees grow. We would all expect that a tree on the moon would die. If some astronauts took one up there, we wouldn't expect it to thrive. It would die. Well, as Christians, God could make you grow in any situation, but normally He uses five things to make you grow. And if you remove yourself from two or three or four of these areas, don't be surprised that you wither. So we're going to look at these five categories. The first category is the Word. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. If you want to grow as a disciple, you need to learn to feed yourself daily with God's word. Physically, you won't grow unless you eat food. Spiritually, you won't grow unless you feed on God's word. An interesting fact is that cows chew cud around 8 hours each day. So they regurgitate what they've eaten and they chew on it again and again and again throughout the day. Well, in Psalm 1, the word blessed can also be translated as happy. The happy Christian chews on the word of God all day and all night. He's chewing the cud of the word of God. And as he chews, he grows into a prosperous, fruitful tree. So if you're not reading the Bible, don't expect to grow. There's five ways that you can really have Bible intake. You can listen to it. That's sermons and the Bible read to you. You can read it yourself. You can study it. You can memorize it, and you can meditate on it. Five things. Listen, read, study, memorize, meditate. Incorporate those things into your life. Chew on the Word of God. As a Dash group, you're going to start with the first goal there. Goal number one. I will, along with my Dash group, read and meditate on one chapter of the Bible every day. As a group, you're going to pick a book of the Bible. I encourage you to start with the Gospel. And you're going to read through that together in your quiet times and reflect on it together in your Dash groups. Now, it's easy to mindlessly read a passage. That's a waste of time. It does you no good to mindlessly read. In order for you to be nourished, you have to think about it, meditate on it. That's why I've given you a temporary journal that starts on page 11 in your workbook. And you'll use that for your devotions over the next month. Or I encourage you to use that for your devotions in the next month. It's 4 weeks worth of devotions. When you read a passage, try and answer four of the six questions. There's no grade. No one else is going to see this. Don't think of this as an assignment, but these questions will help you meditate on what you're reading. That's the first goal. The second goal, I will, along with my Dash group, memorize a passage of the Bible. And at some point, as a group, you're going to pick a passage and agree to memorize it. We'll come to that a little later in the year. When you memorize, write it out or print out the passage, put one in your Bible, read it every day with your devotions, put a copy in the bathroom, put a copy next to the sink, put a copy in the fridge, put a copy in your car, scatter them all around so you see them wherever you go all throughout the week. All right, so that's the first category. Second category is prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This passage says that as we pray, God will fill you with peace. Prayer is an act of faith. If you really believe that God is in control of everything, and that you, on your own, are entirely helpless, and you know that God loves you, you'll pray. And as you pray, God will fill you with that peace, and you'll grow in faith. So the third goal, then, is that I will pray for a certain number of minutes every day. Maybe start with 5 minutes. We're going to spend a little more time talking about prayer in January when you come back from the Christmas break. But I want this semester to be spent developing time in the Word. But I want you to start developing a prayer life. Start with 5 minutes a day, or 3 minutes, or 7 minutes. Don't start big, start small. So that's the second category, prayer. The third category is worship. Psalm 29, 2 and 11 says this, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace." As you worship God, He promises to strengthen you and fill you with peace. There are lots of people who think that they have to feel a certain level of spirituality before they can go to church. That's the reverse way of thinking, actually. Worship is for the spiritually weak, for the spiritually needy. And in order for us to grow, we need to be in worship. So goal number 4, I will faithfully attend worship every Lord's Day. I will faithfully attend worship every Lord's Day. I don't care if you've been up late Saturday night. Well, you should get a good night's sleep Saturday night so that you can worship with your whole heart and soul and mind. But commit yourself to worshiping every Lord's Day. All right. Category number 4, fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You should never be living the Christian life by yourself. You need people to help you, to sharpen and encourage and challenge you. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." There are way too many isolated Christians, foolish Christians. When you isolate yourself, it's to your own peril. So goal number 5, and then goal number 6. Goal number 5, I will be committed to a congregation and attend faithfully. I'll be committed to a congregation and faithfully attend. Sometimes it's hard for college students to settle down in a congregation. I encourage you to pick a congregation and really make that the place where you worship and be a part of that community. And goal number 6, I'll faithfully attend my Dash group. Dash is not going to work unless you're committed to be in there for each other. And now category number 5, service. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." This passage says that pastors are to equip God's people for service. And as we serve, we will grow together in the fullness of Christ. This passage says that you grow by serving. I'm guessing that some of you have been on mission trips, or you've known people who've gone on mission trips, And oftentimes, when someone comes back from a mission trip, they often talk about how spiritually enriching that time was for them. They went to serve, but they were the ones who actually grew. So goal number 7, your dash group must come up with one way to serve those around you. Service needs to be a part of your life. It doesn't mean it has to be an organized service project or an official ministry, but I want you to think of ways that you can serve, and you have a list of ideas there in your outline. And now one final thought before we're all done. I don't want you to get overwhelmed by these categories and by these goals. Take them one at a time. You're already doing some of them. Take them one at a time and remember the purpose. The purpose is for you to have a closer relationship with the Lord. These are not boxes to check off, but this is for your spiritual growth. There's a quote from a book called Dangerous Callings at the bottom of your, or toward the end of your outline, and it says this: daily Bible study, meditation, and prayer have the power and potential to make the glory of God big in our eyes once again. And if we are daily confronted with His grandeur, not only will that give us courage and hope, but also it will work to remind us that we are neither grand nor glorious. Because it puts God at the center of the universe, it has the power to kill any hope we have of being at the center. As we live in this life, we can lose perspective. But it's the Word of God, and it's God's people, and it's prayer, and it's service that realigns our perspective. It reminds us of an accurate view of God, an accurate view of the world, an accurate view of ourselves, an accurate view of our circumstances and the world around us, and an accurate view of God's grace. As you are committed to these disciplines, God promises to make you grow. It's not mysterious. He's promised these things. Let's pray together. God, help us grow. Help us to grow as your disciples. Use these things to make us grow by the power of the Spirit. Let us have the discipline and strength and courage to put these things into practice. Let your word and prayer be a rich part of our lives, that we wouldn't be able to get along without it. Help us to be in worship regularly with your people. Help us to be in fellowship, living in community together to love one another. And help us to serve one another the way Jesus came. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you for this time we could have. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.